I think we kind of by nature hit the book of 1 Corinthians in our just preaching. We hit the whole Bible, I think, fairly well. But Corinthians, I think we'd probably hit a little bit more because there's a lot of similarities to the problems of Christianity today and the Corinthian church. Several similar problems. And a lot in there, a lot to learn. And so 1 Corinthians, and I just want to give you a few keys to this book. There's two Corinthians books. I'm not sure if we'll do the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll just see how the Lord leads. But there's two of the books of the Corinthians, and they're both important books, and they're unique books, and talk about some subjects very thoroughly. Most Christians don't know the book of 1 Corinthians very well, except for chapter 12 and 13, usually. They know about spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and love in chapter 13, which is good. Those are important chapters. I do think you misunderstand chapter 12 if you don't have the context of the rest of 1 Corinthians, because the context is important, and this book is important. And so I'm going to give you a few keys to it to help you understand Corinthians. Let's start in chapter 6. I'm going to give you maybe the key verse to it. We'll maybe give you a handout with all the keys to it. But let me give you 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And these would be some key verses to understand the book. Verse 17, it says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." All right, let's go ahead. We'll have a word of prayer, and we will talk about 1 Corinthians. Lord, thank you for the chance to teach your word, and I pray that we would understand this book. I pray that we'd get a grasp not only on this particular book, but on the Christian life and on the context and on our own lives and on our own culture. We ask for your help in these things. We ask you would speak to us in a great way and use us in a powerful way, Father, and speak and do a mighty work. Lord, we need your spirit. We need your guidance. We need your mind, Lord. I just give this lesson, this time to you, and ask you to be our teacher. We know you use human instruments, but Lord, we ultimately, it's got to be you who teaches us. And we pray that'd be the case, and you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Corinth was a city of about 700,000 people. It was in Greece, still in Greece. It's down at the southern tip of Greece, not too far from Athens. It's west of Athens. And it was an important city because it was an isthmus in between a very important area. So each side of Corinth, Manila for the Philippines is the same way. It covers a little narrow channel of land, so there's a port on each side. And of course, Greece is so important at that time. The whole world spoke Greek, even though it was under the Roman rule, had kind of taken over and over the Greek Empire. Everyone still spoke Greek, and a lot of wealth was there. And Corinth was a major port city, and very important. And it was filled. It was filled with money, immorality, and shrines and temples. And it was a busy city. 700,000 people. That's Seattle size, but that was a lot of people back then. It was a very big city back in the time of Christ, and so this letter was written in the 60s A.D., and so big, important city and very immoral city, because usually, and biblically it's true, immorality usually follows wealth, and that's kind of common, that's kind of historic, whether you follow Rome or you follow the Greek cities, or you follow Babylon, or whatever you want to follow, or you follow Hollywood. It doesn't matter much. You kind of follow the same thing. Money, the Bible says, is very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible says God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. And it's not even always the richest people who are immoral. It's just where there's a lot of money, there's a lot of immorality. And it brings a lot of temptation with it. Money makes you very discontent. And I know that's backward and doesn't make sense to you, but it's true. And they're discontents. Rich people very rarely stay married. Look at Hollywood. Look at the Donald Trumps of the world. The rich people, they marry and divorce like we change clothes and stuff like that, because you're not content, because you always want more, and you're not satisfied with food and clothing. And so it was a very immoral city. The biggest temple in the city, just so you got the idea was a temple to goddess Aphrodite. So if you know that word, you know what the temple's about. It's about the sex goddess in Greek culture. And they had 1,000 prostitutes at this temple all the time. And so very immoral city. That was the height of the city right there. And that's what the city was like. And they used a term in the Greek Empire, and many people who spoke Greek would use a term. It was Corinthizonai. Corinthizonai, which meant, you'd say you're being Corinthizonai, which means you are being like a Corinthian. If you were being very lewd, very immoral, if you were being very full of debauchery, you were called, you're acting like a Corinthian. And that's what it was known as. So it was a very, very immoral city. But the great news is a man of God came and started a church there. And because God can start a church anywhere, and God can build a church anywhere, and God loves the people of Corinth and loves people of everywhere, and so that's great. And so God sent somebody there, and he went there and started the church, and Paul started the church there. The record of the starting, we'll just go back there, is Acts chapter 18, gives a record of Paul starting the church in this city. Paul saw something in the Corinthians that he didn't, as he phrased it in 2 Corinthians, and we read it on Sunday night, I didn't want to be chargeable to any of you. And so I worked. And this is the church that Paul worked in. Paul was not regularly a tent maker, but he did for this church. This is chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontius, and his wife Priscilla. And he came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So, awesome. Jews and Greeks are both getting saved. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So he's joined by his probably two most common co-workers, Timothy and Silas. And along they came, and he's preaching that Jesus was the Christ. And they opposed himself and blasphemed, and he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go into the Gentiles. Paul had a long history of going from city to city, and the Jews would attack him in these cities, and then they would follow him to the next city and start a riot in the next cities. And at this point, Paul finally said, all right, you know what? I'm going to the Gentiles here. I am putting forth too much effort with the Jews here, and they are fighting me. I've got the Gentiles who are receiving the gospel. And that's kind of what we say in what we do with witnessing. If somebody's hard and somebody doesn't want to hear the gospel, we've got the open door with plenty of people. We've got plenty of people to witness to. So don't spend your time debating with somebody who wants to argue and debate. And when we reach our whole city and our whole area, that's fine. If we're in a town of 300, that's fine. But in a town where we've got this many people to witness to, unless God really leads, which he might, lead you but just look for somebody whose heart is open and prepared and wants to receive the gospel. Once we get all them done, we'll go back to the hard ones. And so Paul said, I'm just going to the Gentiles here. And he departed thence and entered into a certain woman's house named Justice, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So you know what he did? He went next door. Literally the house next door that was up against the synagogue. That guy got saved, and he started going there. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, having believed, were baptized. So he goes, and of course it was hard. It didn't go well. It didn't start off easy, but it happened. And verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so he had somebody rise up next and get him in trouble and get him, raise people up against him. Afterward, so he left town, but the church was started and founded, and they had a house, they had some people there. Paul left, and Apollos came by, and Apollos was a man who was mighty in scriptures, and by this time had been trained by Aquila and Priscilla, because he came to Corinth, was preaching the gospel. Aquila and Priscilla, who were with Paul, said, what is he preaching there? He seems to be preaching good, but he doesn't seem like he knows what he's talking about. And he only knew about John and the repentance of John the Baptist and the baptism and repentance. They taught him about Christ. They taught him all of salvation. And he basically took over the job as pastor there. Eventually, Apollos left, and another man named Cephas came. And then Paul is gone. Word came to Paul that there's problems in the church. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And word came back that there was problems. Paul heard about it. And chapter 1 and verse 11, "For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there be contentions among you." He also got some people, looks like three men came to him from Corinth and said, "We've got some issues here we need to ask you about." And chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So he talks about some issues they ask about, and they wrote to him, they came to him and did that. Chapter 5 and verse 1, another thing that came to him, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up." So he says, it is commonly reported. I've got it from one of the people in your church. I've got it from you guys writing me letters. It is commonly reported there's fornication among you. There's immorality among you. And he's going to go through all these issues. It was bad. The church was a mess. And the church had so many profound problems. And one of the things that you see here, this is a church started by an apostle, okay? 15, 20 years after Christ is crucified, had the power of God and miracles there in the church, the apostle Paul preaching to them, and the church was a mess. Teach you one thing. We said the biggest problem that causes, the biggest thing and the biggest problem in churches that causes problems is called humans. And if you can remove humans, you will have no problems in the church. Our biggest problem is air conditioners. It's a strange thing. Someone will go to church and they'll get disgruntled and leave church. "I had a problem. I heard this," or "I went through this and that. And so I'm not going to church anymore. I'm going to church at home, just me and Jesus." Well, first of all, it's not biblical. Who's the pastor there? The Bible, the 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus talk about. Where is the order in the church that God talks about in 1 Corinthians? And there's four books in the Bible written of how to organize a church. You're not doing it God's way. Who are the deacons? How are you reaching the world? Who are you giving to on the first day of the week? 1 Corinthians 16. All those things. There's a thousand issues. But the thing about it is God commands you to go to church. If you go to church and there's humans in the church, you're going to have problems. I feel so blessed that we have so few problems. And we always have had so few problems. Occasionally something springs up. We usually try to get on problems fairly quick. Some problems go away. We don't deal with them. If we think there's going to be a problem that's going to spread, we'll get on it pretty quick. We just don't have that many problems. One of the things that we're just blessed with is God is good to us. What happens is people come to Open Door, and usually one or two things happen. They change or they leave. People don't stay rebellious. They don't not want to become a good Christian. We just kind of get people who are hungry for God and want to change, or they leave. And we don't run them off. That's just what happens. And I don't mind that. We could have a lot bigger church with a lot more problems. And I don't want that. I've got enough to deal with just keep myself straight, without 250 whiny Christians who want to fight with each other all the time. It's not for me. I can't. I don't know if I have the capacity to deal with petty Christians, to be honest with you. I think God knows that. I can't deal with Jenny doesn't like Susie and Betty doesn't like Johnny and John and gossip and problems and strife and a debate over whether the Christian flag's on this side and the American flag's on this side, or what color the carpet is, and I'm going to leave this church because Susie didn't smile at me. I don't think I have. Me being a missionary in heart and going overseas and watching people, you know, go through a lot, I just can't stand whining. It's just not money. I'm not good. If you want to know my weakness, whine to me. You'll find out my weakness. I don't have patience for whining. I just don't. And I'm so glad we don't have that stuff. I mean, I talk to pastors and good friends and good churches and good guys, and they just talk about the problems in the church and the whining and the immorality. And the I just say, brother, I'm glad. I love you as myself, almost. I'm glad it's you, not me. I hate pettiness, and I just don't like it. And I'm glad God doesn't give us that. I'm glad we have so few problems. We have problems because we have humans. I have problems because I'm a human. My home has problems. In every area of those, I feel blessed and above what I deserve. But I'm just saying, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. You'd ruin it. Okay? Because we're all imperfect. It's an amazing thing that God just makes us blend together. This church had problems. I mean, and this church had problems galore. I mean, it says here, there's things that are reported among you that aren't named among the unsaved. And that's bad. And it's really bad. And all these problems came to him, so he decided to he would fix them in this letter. It's a big letter, 16 chapters, long chapters, meaty, hard. Boy, he preaches hard. He lets them have it in this thing. And he's straightforward. Of course, paper was precious in those days, papyrus and other things they used for paper. Ink was precious, and there wasn't a lot of fluff in here. It was just, let's get to this thing, and let's fix these problems. And it was very direct, and it caused a stir in the church, and he had to write a second book to battle the battle. So let's start off here with chapter 1, Paul, verse 1, called according to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, under the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We got a basic introduction, it's very common in Paul's letters. He says grace and peace to every single church that he writes, except for the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. He says grace, mercy, and peace. He puts the word mercy in there for pastors. And every other one, he says grace and peace. He starts off with Paul, I'm an apostle and a servant. That establishes his authority, but he also wants to know that I'm serving Jesus Christ. Although in this book, in the greeting, a little bit different, because he very clearly states off the apostle. Because he's going to say, I'm an apostle, listen to me. I started the church, I'm God's man, listen to what I have to say. Because I believe Corinth, in many ways, is much like America today. The problems are similar because of the same underlying problems. Money, immorality, wealth, and entertainment, and things like that. Same things. It looks like this church had the same problem that we have in America, which is an authority problem. And 2 Corinthians establishes that real clearly, that they had an authority problem. And so Paul begins off immediately saying, hey, I'm an apostle. And you need to listen to what I'm having to say here. And we don't like authority in America. Very few people think they watch anti-authority things. But if you watch television, period, you watch anti-authority things. It doesn't matter what you watch. And you're anti-authority, and so am I. It's bred into us. Unless you watch very little television or brought up in an incredibly good Christian home, you're anti-authority. You have it in you. You might have conquered it, but I have it in me big time. And that's why whenever you say, you should follow, somebody says, you should follow the man of God, immediately what you say is, not if they tell me to sin. Okay, there's not a bunch of us telling you to go kill people, okay? But that reaction right there is because you've been bred to anti-authority. Okay? It's not normal to say that. You don't realize that most of the shows you watch, dad's an idiot. Okay, that's just the normal thing on TV. Dad's an idiot, mom's just making up for him, and they're all mocking him the whole show. If mom's not an idiot too, and the kids are the great ones. The police are always the bad guy that the one rebel policeman has to go fix the force and do because everybody else is bad. It's bred into us. And Paul has to say, you have to listen to what I have to say. The Bible does not necessarily say every single thing in the entire world. The Bible does not say thou shalt not poke thy mother-in-law in the eye, okay, because you should. But the Bible doesn't say that, okay? But it gives a lot of principles, and godly people, I'm saying not saying you should, I was joking, but somebody's going to do that, he told me I could, yes! But we've got to realize that biblical principles and godly thinking, you can listen to people, and some people tell you what to do, and some people are authority, spiritual or otherwise, and you need to listen to them. And by the way, listen to them when you don't know what to do, and listen to them and at least give them an ear if you don't agree with them. And if you're afraid to talk to them because you know what they're going to say, you're probably doing the wrong thing. And that's your mama who's spiritual, and that's your daddy who's spiritual, that's your pastor who's spiritual, that's your best friend who's spiritual. Listen, and he says, you need to listen to what I have to say. Some keys, we gave you a key verse. Another key is the key word says, the wisdom of God is really a key to this thing. And the wisdom of God. And the theme of the book is removing carnality from the church. Removing carnality from the church. One statement that I'm sure I'll say many times, it's such a fantastic statement that Dwight Moody said, the great evangelist in the 19th century. He said a great statement, I'll say it several times. The church is a boat. The world is the ocean. It's okay if the boat is in the ocean. It's not okay if the ocean is in the boat. Okay? And the church is okay if it's in the world. It is not okay if the world is in the church. And what happened is the world was sinking this church because this church was full of the world. It was full of Corinth. And we, in America, right now, want to say this is a fast change that happened since I've been saved 26 years. It has been a fast change. The world is big time in the church in America. Matter of fact, most of the church in America will tell you that proudly and say, yes, we designed it that way. That's what church growth books tell you to do. You bring the world into the church, and you become like the world because you'll get a bigger crowd, which is true. If you bring the world into the church, you will get a bigger crowd. If that's the goal, a big crowd, then these church growth books are working great. But I laugh, the guy who started that more than anybody, the megachurch movement, Bill Hybels, out in Illinois, one of the biggest churches in the world, wrote a book on it. Everybody followed it. The megachurch system. His first guy to put video game consoles all over the church for the kids to play, and all the stuff they did, all that stuff, changed the music to fit the world, taste, and everything else. All the stuff they did. He wrote a book. He had an outside Christian organization do a secular type analysis of the spirituality of his church because he was so disgusted with his church. And the people and how unspiritual they were. And he wrote an article. I've got the article. And says basically, if you want a big crowd, what I wrote is fantastic. If you want followers of Jesus, it's a terrible plan. And hey, you know, I give him credit for being honest about that. Because you bring the world to church, you let the devil stick his nose under the corner of the tent. And he'll turn the tent over and be in it. And you don't want that. And that's why the statistics are so incredible now of most of Christianity, how few, 80% of children don't keep serving God after 18. The amount of them that have immorality, the divorce rate is equal, just a small percentage point underneath the secular world's divorce rate. Every statistic that Barna puts out, they're just, the world and the church are pretty much like this. And that's the world of America today. That's not the world of 1950. And so, because they let the world in the church, and that's Corinth, and that's why we can learn so many lessons from here. Verse 4, I thank my God always in your behalf for the grace of God, which is given unto you by Christ Jesus. He right here is beginning to talk about how complete you can be in Christ. That's our theme this year, complete in him. He's going to say you can be completely fixed as a Christian, have complete balance, because I want to say this, one of the things that when I talk to Christians, oftentimes what I hear, especially if they have a church background, is they have settled into the assumption that they are always going to be mediocre and they're never going to conquer certain things. Because when you're around immorality and mediocrity in the church, and there's nobody to follow as they follow Christ, what you assume is Christianity is mediocre. And you compare yourselves among yourselves, which 1 Corinthians is going to tell us not to do, and you say, you know what, I'm not too bad. But that's not Christianity biblically. Christianity biblically is more than conquerors. Is you can be a mighty man or woman of God no matter what your background is. You can have more than victory. You can be complete in him. You can have a great family. You can have morality. You can have a clean mind. You can be a diligent person. You can handle your finances well. You can be a complete Christian in every area, godly. You can get rid of your temper and you can love people and you can have patience. Everything you need in your life, you can have in Jesus Christ. God is not this a pathetic, puny, anemic Christianity thing that we see today. God is more than conquerors. And doing great things and being mighty Christians for God. And many of you are experiencing that. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's normal Christianity. But it wasn't in Corinth. Watch how he says this. That in everything, I'm praying for you. In everything, ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, so you can be complete in him. He has all this stuff for you. I'm praying for you. You were taught all this stuff, how to be a complete Christian. It says, God's faithful. He'll get you there through the end. All you need is in Christ, and all that's in here. Now, correction begins here, and it jumps right in, and it doesn't mix any words. First one right here is we have divisions in the church. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Right here begins with the church has divisions in it. You're not going to believe this statement I'm going to tell you, but it's actually true. I've been going to church for 26 years now, faithfully. I have never been in a church with cliques. Now, from what everybody tells me, I take that back. I've been on vacation in churches where I could tell there was cliques. There was little bunches that just talked. They didn't seem to talk to each other and stuff like that. It was one Sunday service where I was there on vacation. By the way, I go to church on vacation. And I've seen that. But my churches have never had cliques in them. But I've heard the horror stories by the droves of cliques in churches. The reason I believe that I've never been in a church with cliques, not because I'm so wonderful, because one of the churches I went to had 15,000 people. It wasn't my... I just went there. It wasn't anything I did right. But very simply, I've always been in churches that were very, 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 very evangelistic. And when your eye is focused on the harvest, the laborers, when the laborers are looking at the harvest and trying to get the harvest reaped, they don't have time to form into cliques. They just work together and go try to get as much done together as they can. When a church, let me get Matthew, come on up here, and Ron, come on up here. And Robbie, come on up here. Okay, we're all Christians. We're in a church here. Okay, so we are going to go. Okay, stand up here, Robbie, next to us. All right. We're going to go reach the world out there. See all those sinners right there? They're a bunch of sinners, aren't they? Oh, yeah. And see all them? All right, let's go out. Now, you notice that where are our eyes? Our eyes are lifted up under the harvest. We're noticing the need out there. Okay? Want to see the problem with most churches? Turn around, face me. Turn around, face me. Robbie, stand right here. Turn around, face me. Most churches' eyes aren't on the world. It's just a group of people gathering around the word. I say, man, you know what? That tie. It looks spiritual. I don't think you're spiritual. Look at you, Ron. Come on. What's wrong with you? Look at that. And Robbie, you're this. And you're looking at me. And I say, Robbie, come on. Your hair is bad as mine. And we're all looking at each other. And all of a sudden, you notice the faults. My tie's crooked, isn't it? My tie's crooked. You know what? We're sitting here staring at each other. We're so busy looking at each other, we just start noticing the faults. And you know what, Ron? Let's not hang around those two. Look at those heathens over there. Let's get away from them. You and me, we're the really spiritual ones. You know why? You guys can be seated. There you go. You know why? Do you know why most churches have so many problems? Because they're sitting around. They have too much time to stare at each other. You know, you join arm in arm, and you say, you know what? You fell. Let me lift you up because I need you in the battle with me. You're for each other. You've got a purpose and a goal. You're doing what God says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And I think most churches have so many problems because they're just standing in a circle, staring at each other. And you know what? You stand there and stare at somebody long enough, you'll find a fault. And you sit there and don't have a purpose in the church. It's like getting 20 people together with nothing to do. Nothing good happens. And the churches are supposed to be on a mission. Help each other become good Christians, and then help each other reach the world. And when a church has a purpose, you avoid a lot of problems. I've said so often, you know what? If you want to fight with me, I don't have time to fight with you. Go outside. If I'm not there in 5 minutes, start without me. I mean, I don't have time to fight with you. I've got people to help, fallen to lift, people to feed, missionaries to help, people to win to Christ. I've got too much to do to sit here and battle with you. If you want to fight with me, you know, if you want to meet with me and talk to face to face, that's biblical, we'll do it. But get busy. You want to, by the way, you want to have a house to have problems? Have two people who aren't employed together all day. They'll hate each other out there a while. just two people with nothing to do. And by the way, have your children with nothing to do. It always causes problems. Live and have a purpose. And this church began to have divisions. Now watch how the purpose, watch how much it says be of the same mind, think together, be, watch how he repeats it. He's excessive about it. It says that ye speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together of the same mind and same judgment. Do you get the idea? He's saying it a lot of different ways, isn't he? And by the way, as a pastor in the church, I'm supposed to oversee the flock of God, 1 Peter 5. I'm supposed to do that. I cannot. Is that mine? I checked that thing. It was off. I promise. I have to do something here. I hate to do this, but my phone sometimes decides that it is going to turn on when somebody calls. And I have to take my battery out because the phone was off. All right, there we go. See, you always got to keep your phone off. And all right, so I, as a pastor and oversee the church, we got to speak the same thing. I have to make sure I stay on top of what we teach in our church. All the classes, we got to make sure we have the same message here. We don't let somebody come in and teach false doctrine in our church. We stop it real quick because the Bible says what it says. We got to keep it all the same mind, speak the same thing, be the same mind. It's very clear. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So there's divisions. Now he's saying it's contentions. Now he says this. Some of them say, I'm of Paul. And some say, I'm of Apollos. And some of them say, I'm of Cephas. And the church was broken into groups. Here's the Paul people. Here's the Apollos people. Here's the Cephas people. And we're all divided. And we're in different groups. And the Paulinians are over here. And the Paulinians are over here. And Paul said, wait a minute. Guys, this is about Christ. Not about Paul and Apollos and Cephas. We're just servants that God used. But it's not about us. And he says, verse 12, now I say this, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I am Apollos, or Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Is Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of the Paul? No. Matter of fact, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you, so you can blame it on me. I baptize the household of Stephanus beside, and I know not whether or not I baptize any other. First, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel of Christ, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So he said, you got these divisions among you. And of course, you don't need to preach this. And it's obvious, and I think every Christian should know it. But there shouldn't be cliques among churches. I think a church should blend. It's one body. I think that different age groups, different nationalities, different ethnicities, it's very natural for us to want to be around people like us. You want to be around people. Just the nature of most people is you're comfortable around someone your age who looks kind of like you, and sometimes even your gender. I am not comfortable around women. I like them. I'll shake their hand. I am friendly to them. I can talk to them. But in general, I'm very comfortable around my wife. I try not to get too comfortable around women on purpose. And it's just not I'm just not. It doesn't mean women never think I don't like you if I'm not, hi, good to see you, and I'm not going to hug you. Okay, I get a very quick hand, and all that stuff. But that's our nature. Now I'm kind of weird. I love nationalities and ethnicities. I'm as much around any ethnicity as another. It doesn't matter if they're white or black or green or purple. I'm very at home around anybody, as far as nationalities. But it's our nature. We like to be around people our age, and even our interests. If I had a choice, I like people being around sports fans because they're only smart people around. Those people who don't like sports are weird. And but I'm comfortable. I can talk about sports with them. It's just natural. But you've got to go out of your comfort zone. You got to talk to people and be friendly with people who you might not be comfortable with. There's a reason, and it's a bad thing, that most churches are black churches or white churches. And there's ethnic churches of whatever. There's a Samoan church, or there's a Fijian church, or there's a Korean church, because people are comfortable around the group of people. But a church is supposed to be blended all together. And just everybody in church should get your greeting and kindness and hello. And that's a part of it. And the Bible says there shouldn't be divisions in the church. It's not a good thing. It's all about Jesus, verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? You're baptized in the name of Jesus and the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, not Paul. And so There's not supposed to be divisions among you. I'm not saying this. I don't want you to misunderstand this. This was a carnal division in the church. Okay? Carnal means fleshly, worldly. But in the church, I want to say this. It doesn't mean you accept everything and don't ever say, we got to deal with this thing. The Bible says in Jude 3, I preach unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. If someone comes in our church and says, we're going to teach some other doctrine, there's going to be an issue. Okay? There's going to be an issue. We're going to deal with it. Now, we'll deal with the Christian. We'll do it nicely. I'll go to them first, directly, me talking to them face to face. If not, we'll go with two people. We'll follow Matthew 18, the pattern there. But there's not a mentality of everything's okay, accept everything, everything's good, everything's not good. Paul's going to say to one guy, kick him out of the church. Okay? So it is not unity at any cost. Okay? That is not what the Bible's teaching. Unity at any cost is not good. But is don't have any divisions for carnal reasons. I am Paul and I have Apollos. Are you kidding? Me and Apollos are on the same team. We're on Jesus' team. We're all about Jesus here. Don't have that. So there's divisions of carnal things, of worldly, of unbiblical, foolish little divisions of things that don't matter. And he says we've got to remove these things from the church. That's our theme. And so we got to have that. These are carnal debates of prides and cliques. These are titles. These are things that don't matter and don't need to be fought over. So I want to say this. So understand this. We're a Baptist church. You might have noticed that driving up. Okay. But I want to say this. People say you shouldn't have a denominational name because that's a division. It's not a division at all. It's like you, if I drove down the road and I see Chinese restaurant or Taco Time, I know what I'm going to. Okay? It doesn't mean that Taco Bell hates Taco Time or Taco Time hates the Chinese restaurant. Okay? It just means that's that kind of restaurant, there's this kind of restaurant. Baptist has meant for many hundreds of years, it means you believe the Bible is the only authority, you don't have any headquarters somewhere telling you what to do, you believe the baptism happened after salvation, you believe that you're born again. That's what Baptists believe. So people come there, they're going to know they're going to hear the Bible preached. We believe the Bible is the word of God, it's our authority. We're not being told what to do from Rome or from anywhere else or from some denominational headquarters. We have Jesus as the head of the church. The Bible's our only authority, and we baptize after salvation. We don't baptize babies because the Bible, they never did. And so that's what we believe. So somebody can know that when they come to the church. However, you give me any Christian who believes right, I get along with them real good. It doesn't matter if they're called Presbyterian or Nazarene or Methodist or non-denominational. We get along just fine if they believe the right things. It's not a division to cause a fight. It is not a division because if you're not called Baptist, you're not a good Christian, and not at all. I've met plenty of good Christians called plenty of different things. The Moravians were very good Christians before the Baptists were reaching the world. The Moravians were, and there's things that I believe the Bible says that other Baptists don't believe. Baptists are a big bunch of people with a lot of different beliefs, but that's a tradition they believe. We don't have a division there, so we can't get along with another group of Christians or not hang out with them. I used to, when I worked my job, when I started the church, I was working on a dock at night, and there was a lot of very immoral, crude people with a lot of bad talk. But there was one very good Christian guy, and he was Assembly of God. And we started fellowshipping. Matter of fact, we started taking our lunch together. And we would get together, and we started praying during our lunch. We'd go out the car because it was music blaring and everything. And we began to pray. And we had, I'm telling you, you had to peek when you were praying because you thought God was in that car. You're looking for, is Jesus coming in this car? I mean, God came in there. And by the way, people started getting saved all on the dock because we're on the same team. We had differences in what we believed. We had never discussed them. We believe the Bible is God's word. We believe Jesus Christ was his way to heaven. And you know what? I'm sure we could have done that. I asked him one time, I said, you ever been slain in the spirit? He said, yes. I said, you ever fall back? And they go kaboom, and he fall back. And he said, yes. I said, you ever fall down and hit your head and hurt yourself? I was just curious. You want to know the answer? And I'm not going to tell you. Leave you curious. But I asked him that. But you know what? I didn't have any disagreement, any problem with it. I said, you know, I was just curious. And we talked about the good things. We talk about who we can pray for. We talk about missions. I taught him some things that he needed to fix in his life, and we became good friends. Why? We're on the same team. It's about Jesus. So it's not a carnal division, But this church had carnal divisions. Huh, you're a Paul. I'm from Apollos. And it's like, hey, guys, we're at the same church here. We don't need to fight over this stuff. And you can have that. And pick your battles and do that. Next, he goes into, and a very important thing for the entire thing that, boy, we need today, and I think it's so important, is he makes a massive separation between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom and the thinking of the world is not the wisdom and the thinking of God. And if you were not brought up in a very, 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 very godly home, in a very, very, very godly church, you must at some point make a clear distinction. And if you don't know you've made a distinction between the way you used to think and the way you think now, you better start. Because there must be a massive transformation in your thinking at some point in your life. Because the Bible says the world's wisdom is against the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God is against the wisdom of the world. Many Christians don't understand that, and so they sound like the world, and they quote worldly things thinking they're spiritual. I think God just wants me to follow my heart. That's worldly wisdom. No, that's unbiblical. He that trusteth in his heart is a fool, Proverbs says. But we get these phrases and we make them sound spiritual, and it's just the world wisdom. And the way to heaven, boy, just living a good life will get me there. That's the world's wisdom. It's not God's wisdom. We think like the world. And he says there is a definite difference in here. And let me just start at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. By the way, if baptism got you to heaven, Paul would have been sent to baptize. But he sent me to preach the gospel of Christ. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should become none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's what they want. The Jews are saying, we need a sign. And God said, I'm not going to give you a sign except for Jesus being raised from the dead. And the Greeks say, we want wisdom. And they say, you know what? We have the wisdom of God, which is the word of God, and Jesus died on the cross. And we preach Christ crucified. That's it. That's the wisdom of God. There's no trickiness to it. There's nothing else. And unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. That's what they think sometimes. But unto them which are called to save, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God, and he's saying, they say it's foolishness, but it's not, is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. He says, you know what? God's way is right. God's wisdom is higher than the wisdom of this world. They might laugh at us. They might laugh at you and mock you and what you say. What, you can just go ahead and sin all you want and go to heaven? It's just by believing in Jesus. It's not by good deeds. Yes, it's by Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, you know what? I've got my own way. I've got my own thing. But the Bible says this. And the Bible says that God's wisdom is higher. And God's ways, though the world might call them foolishness and laugh at them, they're still higher. And everybody's got to die. And eternity's got to start. And revelation happens. Everything's revealed. We trust the wisdom of God is higher, though it might be mocked. And though they might make fun of it and everything else. And God, and there's one more thing in here in this passage. It says God has chosen something here to save people. And he says it's the foolishness of preaching. And I want to say, preaching is passe right now. In churches, 20-minute, 15-minute ditties with one or two verses. And a whole bunch of music is what's in right now. It's what church growth is right now. It's the way it's supposed to be now. But God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. What I am doing now, what I'll be doing in a little while, saying, thus saith the Lord, is not liked right now. The world says it's not cool. It's what church books say don't do. Church growth books right now. They say, do not get up there and preach a long sermon. People's attention spans are too short. They need commercials. They need breaks. They need and don't use too much Bible, and don't be too strong when you preach, and really, 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 really sugarcoat it, and all that stuff. And I want to say, God still chose the foolishness of preaching. And people are still learning from this. And you need a lot of Bible in the world we live in. And yes, we will try to be as tactful and as kind as we can. I'm a plain-spoken person. I do as much as I can. I'm not very good at it. But I want to say, in the famous words of the great philosopher, a spoonful of sugar makes a medicine go down. Okay? It is a spoonful of sugar and a cupful of medicine, not a cup, spoonful of medicine and a cupful of sugar. And if you have too much and too little Bible, the Christians are going to starve. And they're not going to understand the Bible. And I'm getting it. All of us are getting it all week from the world and billboards and magazines and the news and everything else we see in here. We're getting the worldly thinking, we need a rich, full meal of Bible at church. And we need preaching that says, thus saith the Lord. And what if they don't like it? Then they don't like it. That's between them and God. That's between them and God. I am here as a messenger, not a church builder. His job is to build a church. He wants to give us 10,000 people, he gives us 10,000 people. He wants to give us 100 people, he gives us 100 people. It's his job to build a church. But preaching is going to stay at the forefront of Open Door Baptist Church. Okay, we're not gonna show videos instead of preaching. We're not gonna go and do a bunch of things and we will have special activities and things like that. But everybody's gonna know this church is preaching the Bible, and let them know out there. It's on our big 20-foot long banner up there. That's what we do. If you don't want to hear the Bible preached, this isn't the place to be. And go be somewhere else and be happy. That's fine. We love you. We're not gonna be against you. But preaching is gonna happen at Open Door. Preaching of the Word of God with clarity and conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what God chose. That's God's tool to save us. And it's going to convict us. We're not going to like it. It's going to step on our toes. Wear steel-toe boots and come to church. Okay? Because that's what we need. We need clarity today. And God hath chosen the foolishness, what the world calls a preaching,